All right, good evening, and welcome you to the second blessing. As you know, we have many. It's a name that I had given the evening service, which has always been my favorite service. I don't know why, but it always has been. But anyway, tonight's going to be a little bit different. We have to do a little bit of study here in order for you to understand, and I had to do it so I would understand, and visual things work out better for me. I wish I had a little techie skills to where I could put it up on the screen. I'm sure if we work at it, we could do that, but I'd like to do that. But hopefully you've got a copy, and if you don't, we print off some colored copies, but we print off copies earlier, I think last week, that were just black and white that you can still kind of follow along. These are, the color ones are a little bit better, they're a little bit bigger. But let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we do pray that You'll bless tonight. We pray that You'll help us to behold our God. Lord, and as we think about that song, we ought to shout that song. We ought to shout about our God. And I pray that You'll help us, Lord, tonight to study Your Word. And Lord, may You be lifted up. May You be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, we ask that You'll meet with us. We can't do it alone. Lord, we're weak. We're insufficient at best. And Lord, we just pray that You'll meet with us and that You'll bless Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. But in 1 Samuel chapter 29, and we're going to have to go back just a little bit just so we can review to kind of know, you know, what's going on. But if you want a title for this, and this could be the title for any lesson, but I'm just going to give it to this one tonight. It's for your good and for God's glory. But in review, back in chapter 27, David, remember, he was tired of running from Saul. He was discouraged, and he goes to Achish, the king of Gath, which is one of those five Philistine cities there in the southern part. And David asked for a place to live. And Achish says, okay, David, yeah. You know, you're going to defect and come over to us? Yeah. David says, you know, I don't want to live right around here, kingdom. I don't feel good about that. I don't really deserve that. So just let me take one of the, you know, the southern area there. Well, David really didn't want Achish to know what he was going to be doing. And Achish says, sure, you know, David, yeah, take Ziklag and settle up right down there. And that was south of Gath. And so you can see that from time to time on your map. It gives you a good idea where it's at. And one thing, when you look at your map, what's the one thing that you see about Israel? It's the same thing in our lives. We're surrounded by enemies. I mean, you look at it, and everywhere around them, there's enemies. And it's that way in our life. But you know, God gives us grace to deal with those. The New Testament, the Beatitudes, tells us how to deal with those types of situations. But as David is living down there, he's making these raids on some of those southern areas, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites, all enemies of Israel. And this would kind of be like, if you look at the way that situation there, we see that it kind of be like Haman being Israel. We'll just say that Haman is Israel, and Ponchatoula is the enemy cities, you know, because they're down lower. And so you tell Achish said, yeah, we're raiding the southern areas, you know, kind of Haman, you know, southern areas of Haman, you know, the General Ott and those areas and the Happy Woods and those areas. But you know, in essence, it wasn't. It was southern. It was, he made him to believe that it was that area of Judah there, the southern portion, but it's actually further south into the Amalekites and that area there, and you see that. But that's what he's raiding. But he's told him that, you know, yeah, I'm going against. He's made him to believe. He didn't tell him. He's made him to believe that, yeah, we're raiding some of our fellow brethren, some of our Israelite relatives. But the Amalekites have always been a problem. Remember, they were trying to attack, or were attacking when they came out of Egypt. Saul was supposed to wipe them out. He didn't do that. It's kind of like, and I've referred to the deer flies before. Now, deer flies are just pests, and they will not leave you alone. They're either going to run you off, or they're going to just keep biting at you all the time. And the only way you can knock him down, we held him underwater in the swimming pool and did all kinds of things. And you think, okay, he's been underwater for a long time, you know. And you let your hand off him, he pops up on top of water, and he flies off. It's like, you've got to kill him. I mean, that's the only way you can get rid of him. That's the whole purpose that God had. And this is a picture of sin saying, hey, you got to kill sin. You can't play with it. You can't just pat it along. You really can't run from it. I mean, there's situations in which you don't tempt yourself by getting into it. Proverbs deals with that. But in chapter 28, Achish tells David, he says, the Philistines are mounting a massive attack on Israel. And Achish says, David, I want you to go with us. I want you to fight along with all of our Philistine soldiers. You'll be fighting against Saul. You'll be fighting against some of your relatives, perhaps cousins and uncles and things like that. But you're used to that because that's what you've been doing. You may have been making raids on these people because you've defected over to us. But I want you to go with us. You've been such a loyal and faithful soldier. So, and he says, and one other thing, I want you to be my personal bodyguard. And like I said, you can see on your map there, you can see those five locations, those five Philistine cities. You got Ekron, you got Gath, you got Gaza, you got Ashkelon and Ashdod. So all five of those. And like I said, it's just important that you see these. Of course, the map that we gave out a month or so ago of David's travels around, you can also kind of put that inside this map to give you perhaps a better understanding. But you know, in chapter 28, and this is the part that I have to explain, because the part there in chapter 28, we get a preview of the event that actually happens in chapter 31. It talks about Endor there at the top of your map. It talks about Saul going there to the witch there in Endor. Well, this is where everything in the battle is going to happen at. But we already studied it like it already happened, but it's not going to happen until we get to chapter 31. And that's one of the things that I wanted to try to clarify and help you to see where everything's located. But in chapter 29, in verse 1, it says, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So David and his men, they've gone to Gath. You can see where they traveled. They traveled from Ziklag up to Gath. It looks to be about 20 miles. So they've gone up there to Gath. And Achish says, hey, David, I want you to go to battle with us against the Israelites in Gilboa. And if you look at Jezreel and Shunem up there, Gilboa is just a little south of Jezreel. I want you to go up there and we're going to have a big fight, a big battle against the Israelites up there. Now, David's in a big dilemma. He hasn't been going out and fighting against his brethren. He's twice had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he says, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, but now I'm in a pickle because I've played this poker face, and I've gotten away with everything, but now I am stuck. I'm already up here in Philistine territory. I'm up here in Gath. Now we're going to have to travel on up to Aphek, and then on up to Gilboa. And, you know, this isn't good. You know, how do I play this hand? How do I not go against the Lord's anointed? How do I not get killed by the Philistines for being a fake, really? So, we see, like I said, you see those five cities there on the map, Philistine cities. And if you look at those, you'll see David goes from Ziklag up to Gath. And the people in Gaza has to go to Ashkelon, and then they go on up to Ashdod. All of them are going to meet in Aphek. Everybody's going to meet right there. They all rally at that point. Now, this is a battle that they've been planning for a very, very long time. They put a lot into this. They have a scope of work that they're going to accomplish, the battle plan, and they meet here. And everyone now is to know what they're supposed to do. You know, if we, you know, like the ladies, when they decide that there's going to be a luncheon, they have a scope of work. Everybody has their part in that. And when it comes here, everybody starts putting it together. Are we missing anything? We gotten everything? Yeah. Oh, so-and-so didn't make it. Oh, they're the one that has something that's important. So we'll run off the store and get that, and we've got it all together. So now we're ready. And that's kind of the way this is here. They meet before they get up. You don't want to get on the battlefield and decide what you're going to do. So they're going to meet here and work everything out. You know, at work, Jimmy always talks about the military and the Air Force. You know, we have scopes of work, especially for big jobs. We want everybody on the same page, especially if we got a bunch of different work groups coming in. Who's going to do what? When are you going to do it? You can't do it at this time because they're going to be doing hot work over here, and you can't have this explosive gas mixture going on over here at the same time. So we work that all that out on different days. So there's a scope of work that's going to be followed, especially when we have potentially hazardous environments, confined spaces, hot work, and that kind of stuff, elevated work, all those details. We'll have that scope of work. But in verse 2 it says, "And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." So here you have thousands of Philistine soldiers. They come together, and they're watching all this. These leaders are watching everybody, and they're seeing everybody come in. And here's David at the end. Whoa, wait a minute. We got David at the end, and Achish is with him. You know, we had a scope of work. We decided what we was going to do, and that wasn't part of the scope. So now we have to stop and reevaluate things. Verse 3, it says, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here?" What are they doing here? "And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." He says, you know, like I said, the Philistine leaders, they look out and they see David and his men among the Philistine soldiers, and it's like, oh, no, this, you know, so what they're saying is, whoa, hold on, what's going on here? This isn't the scope that we talked about. Somebody's changed stuff, and we got to talk about this. He said, you know, they said, we've made a plan. We've studied it. We've adjusted it for everything that we need to do. And we're ready to execute it, and all of a sudden, somebody throws a wrench into it. He said, no. This isn't going to work. We got to look at this. He says, you know, we have a very good military plan here, and it's going to work. But this isn't the plan. So also they look at it and say, okay, let's go over our plan. Our plan is to fight the Israelites with them in front of us. We're not planning on fighting any behind us. And we don't know about these people behind us. We know they're Israelites. They kind of tell them, they don't use that term. They say Hebrews. I think it was meant in a derogatory fashion. But Achish gives a reason why he has brought David and his men. He says, look, this is David. David defected over to me. He's been with me for over a year, well over a year. He has been making raids against his people. He's proven himself to be loyal and faithful and honest. He said, so there's no reason why he shouldn't go with us. He's a great warrior, remember? He is going to be a great asset to us. You know, we have a similar thing like this that happens, like I said, at work. The job scope changes, and a group comes up with a better way of doing things. You know, if we go in here with this torch, we can cut this out in half an hour. Oh, yeah? Well, you know what? If you go in that atmosphere with a torch, you're going to blow the whole tank right off the foundation, way up in the air, and probably all these other tanks will explode at the same time. Oh, well, we didn't think about that. We didn't think about that tank next to us venting out over this way. So when you run into things like that, you've got to stop. When something changes, you've got to stop and look at it. And sometimes people, you know, they just think they have a better idea. You know, we deal with a chloroprene, which is 7 times more flammable than gasoline. And one day a guy was out there with a cigarette lighter because there were spider webs around the tanks. that's good. You'll get rid of all the spiders. And everybody else around here in La Place will be no place, no place. But people, sometimes they have ideas. And sometimes they do have better ideas. But you stop and you reevaluate the situation. And like I said, when we run into something like that, all work stops on that job. It comes to complete halt. The job is discussed, every aspect, every hazard, every hazard that we may, in the process of it, find even a new and greater hazard. But you know, sometimes there is a better way to do things, and we evaluate it and move on. But in verse 4 and verse 5, it says, "And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Again, like I said, they're saying, whoa, 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 you know, hold on, wait a minute. With all due respect, sir, we think you're nuts. You know, you think that this guy's going to go with us? No, it's just too big of a risk. We've been planning this battle for a long, long time. We've got it all worked out. And now you think it's good to march into the battle with torches in our hands? You think that's a good idea? We might as well carry gasoline or gunpowder in open containers with us. That would be good because we can use that to fight them off. That's what he's saying. In essence, that's what David is. Yeah, David could be a great force for us, or he could be a great force against us. And we just do not feel comfortable with him being there. What they're saying is the risk is not worth the gain. The risk isn't worth the reward. You know, in school people used to flip coins, quarters or whatever, and you call it, and if you called it right, then you got the other guy's quarter. You play double or nothing, all that. I never did that. It's hard enough to get the quarter, so let alone lose the quarter. But you know, there's a risk and a reward in that. You could double your money. Yeah, or you could lose your money. You know, when people were crazy, not that they're not now, but, you know, back in the 60s and 70s when you had LSD and all that kind of stuff, people would do the Russian roulette. And what's wrong with that? You've got an 84% chance that it's not going to go off. There's only one bullet out of the six chambers. 84% chance. That's pretty good odds. That's a pretty good risk. But what's the reward? You know, oh, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And that's what they're saying about David here. It's not worth having David with us. You know, we've already got this plan. We know that we can win. We don't need David. We've got this thing won. We feel very confident in this. But if he comes along, we may be fighting the people in front of us, and we may be fighting him behind us. And that's not where we want to be. So what a great thing. They don't want him there. David has been in a dilemma. But the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So they're just doing what God has already planned to be done to get David out of this jam. Verse 6 and 7 says, "Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." You know, this sounds like a boss talking to an employee right before he fires him. You know, I just want to let you know what a good employee you've been. Ben? Are or Ben? Well, I just want to let you know what a good employee you have been. We'll look at the past, what you've done. We're not going to look forward. But you have been a fantastic employee. You've done this and you've done that and well pleased with everything. All right? Come on. Come on. Tell me the rest of it. Where's the but? But we're making a cutback, and you're one that's getting cut back. So it's been nice knowing you. So that's kind of what it sounds like here. Akash is saying to David, he said, David, you've been great. God knows that you've been faithful, and that's what he says to me. You know, not at one time have you let me down. You've been honest, but you know, they voted. It was 4-1. Four people said, the other four kings, princes over those cities said, no, we don't want him. He said, I didn't have any choice in it. He said, I was outvoted. He said, so, you know, they're afraid of you. They don't know you like I know you, David. I know you. You know, they don't, but I know you very well. You know, how good and faithful you and faithful and honest you've been. But they don't know you. My hands are tied. So what I'm telling you is that you're going to need to just go back home. You know, you'd have to think that inside David's saying, hallelujah. You know, the Lord has got me out of this mess. You know, how many times has he done that for us? He's done it for me a lot, unfortunately. Not unfortunately that he did that, but unfortunately that I created the mess that I got into. But in verse 8 it says, and David said unto Akish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? And it's not capitalized Lord. It's not capitalized, you know, L in Lord the King. So that concerns me is, you know, David, are you saying that you would fight? And again, I think it's just the poker face that he's putting on. But, and like I said, you would think that David would just be jumping up and down, be glad just to, all right, look, we're not going to wait till the morning. I'll get the guys. We'll just leave tonight. But, you know, that's not what he says. But you would think that he would be just, and hopefully inside he was. But instead, David, with his best poker face, says, why? Why can't I go? You can't name one thing that I've done that I should not be able to go and fight against your enemies. Or has somebody told you? Have I been caught up with? Somebody tell you that I was really a hoax? That I was really fighting? You know, as far as I know, we killed everybody. It shouldn't have been any witnesses, but, you know, did somebody tell you that? No, David's pretty confident that he doesn't know. And that's why he's like this. You know, what a good poker player. You know, I worked in a lab for a few years, and the problem we had was that you run these samples, and the plant runs off the results of those samples. They make their adjustments based off that. But there were some people that wouldn't run the samples, but they would sure put the results down. And I was stunned because one of the guys I worked with, I knew he did it all the time. And they wanted to cut back in some areas. And he said, what kind of things can we stop doing to where we can, that's not value adding, that we can save some time because the lab operators are just overwhelmed with work and we just need to cut out some of this work. What can we do? And somebody says, well, you know, this one sample really has no meaning. It's not a meaningful sample. The results, you know, we just wonder about them, but nobody really is concerned about them. And we could do away with that sample. That'll save us X amount of time. And this guy that didn't run a sample says, oh, we can't do that. We can't just up and not run a sample. I said, ooh, what a poker player. I said, what better thing can you do to convince somebody that you run all your samples all the time than to argue that, well, we got to really be careful about just giving up a sample? I thought, what a player. And that's kind of the way David was here. He's looking at it like that, like, you know, what have I done? Verse 9 and 10, he says, and Akish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, you shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with the master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So he just tells him. He says, David, I know you've been like an angel, but those other four leaders, they have adamantly said no. So tomorrow bright and early, you get up and head back home. That's just the way it's going to have to be. Verse 11 says, "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." You can see those on your map, how they went on north from Aphek on up towards Shunem. And David and his men started heading back to Ziklag. So we see here that in a sense, life couldn't be better for David. I mean, the Lord has gotten him out of a pickle. He's heading back home. You know, God has gotten us out of a lot of pickles, as I said a few minutes ago. But they're heading home. The men are like, "Yep, we're going to go back home. We're going to be able to see our wives, our children. We'll be able to see what kind of new bumps our grandchildren have on their heads." You know, and they're looking forward to this stuff. It's reality. Just like it is here with us each day. It's reality that we live in. And it's reality of what they're going back to. And they're looking very forward to this time. And then we're going to cover two verses in chapter 30. We're just going to read them. And we'll close with that. But as they're heading back. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to make this, give these maps out, is I want you to see the distance that they had to travel. And now David, as the Philistines are heading north, David's heading south. It says in verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." So we see here, as they come across that last hill with excitement, joy, they're almost home, can't wait to get home. You know, they're wore out. They're tired. They've traveled quite a ways. And they're not out in their jogging shorts and their tennis shoes. Remember, they're soldiers. So they're traveling with gear. And they're tired. And the reason I'm trying to make these points is for later on. To see what happens later on. Them being tired and all has a purpose in this. But like I said, they've come across that last hill. And, you know, you might say, "Well, you know, they probably saw smoke for a long ways off." Probably not. If they burnt the city 3 days ago, I think that fire's probably been out. And they come across, I think all they see is just charred territory. It's burnt to the ground. And there's no sign of life there at all. They don't find any dead bodies. You know, they don't know. We know that there wasn't any dead bodies because we've got the word. But they didn't have that. When they come across and they found their wives, their children, everything that they owned gone, that was just heartbreaking. That was discouraging. You're already tired and now you're going to be hit with this. That's a tough one to take. And like I said, they don't know if anybody's dead or if they're alive. So from this, like I said, we know that they were all alive. But from this, you know, sometimes God gets us out of messes we've gotten ourselves into. That's one thing that I want you to see in this chapter. You know, sometimes God just wipes everything out to get us more to where He wants us to be. Sometimes it's all gone. You're by yourself. You're on your own. It's just me and you now. And then lastly, do we see everything as if it is for our good and for God's glory? Do we see everything like that? That's hard sometimes. It's hard. I've tried in the last few weeks to look at things that way You know, and it encourages my heart to look at it that way. But still, sometimes I question it. I'm like, Lord, you said it. I've got to believe it. You know, I don't understand it, but I'm trusting. I'm trusting, Lord, that it is for my good. I'm trusting that it is for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, may we learn to trust you more and more. Lord, may we see everything that happens. Lord, may we truly see it to be for our good and for your glory. Lord, that's chief in the man. We're made to honor you. We were made for your glory. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to see that. Strengthen us each and every day. Lord, help us as we continue to study the book here of 1 Samuel. Lord, I'm excited and I would love just to continue on with this, Lord, to see what happens. Lord, see how that you work. And the examples that you have for us as to how we ought to deal with things. Lord, how Saul dealt with them wrongly. Lord, and David sought after you, after your heart, Lord. We know why he was called that. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon your word. We're so grateful for it in Christ's name. Amen.